So we've been talking about the simple gospel lately, and something that's come up recently quite a bit as far as the past few days or so. It's been coming up in different conversations, and one of those things is a tag along to last week. We talked about judging and whatnot, and the judging that we do with one another is somewhat based on what we believe, what our belief system is, and if other people don't fit that belief system or don't do what we think they should be doing or whatever, then we look down on them and say, well, then they're not pleasing God because they're not doing whatever that is. And each of us have that in our own mind as far as what pleasing God looks like, which is fine because each of us are different and each of us have a different gift and a different calling. And so they're not going to look all the same. And so we can't look at it that way. And just from my own perspective, I'll give my story, but the stories that I've been hearing have been the same. And the story basically is how I was condemned for what I was believing and speaking on from up here. And to the point where the person was very angry and, you know, saying how foolish I was for the things that I was believing and speaking. And to the point of being concerned about my salvation and believing that I might not even be saved. And so then, like I said, because of all of the conversations, and this topic has been brought up so much, I started thinking about that, going, okay, this is that person's stance, and they're concerned about my salvation to the point where, you know, they believe I'm foolish and they're angry at me from what I'm preaching. And then you'll look at the Word, and the Word says, well, you don't have to commit murder, you just have to be angry to be a murderer. Jesus said, if you're just angry, that makes you a murderer. And if you call your brother a fool, you have to be careful of hell's fire. And so I start thinking about that. And it's like, so this person that is like condemning me for all of these things now is living under the condemnation of a different part of the Word and not recognizing that they're under that condemnation, but yet condemning me for what they believe that I'm doing wrong. So you see what I'm saying? How we all have our differences of opinion and different ideas with things. And so we'll say, it comes down to this. I have to be right. And that was the point that was being brought up to me. The person was saying, I'm right, you're wrong. We need to part ways because it's just that simple. And what I've been seeing lately is there's not this necessary right and wrong per se with every detail, because then there's going to be a whole lot of people out there that are going to be wrong. And I brought it up one time when you talk about just eschatology, just looking at end times. What is end times going to look like? The end, I'll just say that much. But everybody has their own particular bent on that. They have their own idea of, you know, pre-trib, mid-trib, the three-quarter trib. I don't even know what they call that. That was the new one. Post-trib, no tribulation, or no rapture whatsoever. Well, I mean, so everybody's got their ideas. And so if it's a right and wrong, then only one of those is going to be right and everybody else is going to be wrong. So there's going to be a whole lot of people out there that are going to be wrong in whatever that is. Or in reality, do we have it where we don't quite necessarily have the whole picture? And so we need to grab a hold of the things that we can speak to, some of the things that we need to focus on to make of more importance, like God is a good God, that God is love. You know, when we start with those areas that we can all kind of agree, then we can go from there. And then if it becomes, we all have differences of opinion, great, let's get together and chat. And that's what the Wednesday nights is kind of intended to be, the opportunity to watch something, share something, and then sit around and go, yeah, I agree, I don't agree, let's talk about why we don't agree on these things and see who's going to change their mind, or maybe I didn't see things that way, that type of thing. I've been having my mind renewed in a lot of ways, and that's why I'm kind of going that direction. So the idea is, for example, what should we be sharing with people when it comes to evangelizing? we all kind of had the idea that we're supposed to be evangelistic in some form or fashion. We're always supposed to be reaching out to the lost, that type of thing. Well, I used to think about people and their salvation as them going to hell if I don't get them to receive Christ. That was kind of the way I was brought up, the way I was taught. And the thought process was basically keeping people from the punishment of hell. That was the whole point of the message, keeping people out of hell. That's why they needed to be saved. So if we think of Thanksgiving dinner, where you're sitting down and you're breaking bread with family and friends and whatnot, what gospel do you share around the Thanksgiving table? Can you even share necessarily that message of these people need to receive Christ or they're going to burn in hell forever? Is that a message that you could bring up at the Thanksgiving table? I know I couldn't. I know that's not something that most families could really bring up. So does that really make sense? Is that really something that we want to pursue? We understand everything truly comes from relationship. We've been talking about that a lot lately. Relationship is at the heart of everything when it comes from God's perspective. Relationship is what God is all about. God started out as Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three equal, intertwined, interwoven, yet individual, inseparable, but yet individually identifiable, so to speak. And so everything comes down to relationship. And this is a truth, and this does not change. Relationship is what we were created for. We were not created to be alone. We weren't even created to think about being alone. We were specifically designed for relationship. And so, for example, that's a truth, and that's not going to change no matter what we believe. God is all about relationship. What we believe about that does not change that truth. God is a relational God. And they were in relationship long before we came on the scene. And so, do we share that instead of worrying about the heaven and hell issue? Do we share the real basis to everything? God was in relationship long before we came along. God created us in his image and likeness. God created us for relationship. And therefore, that's what we need to share with people. We need to share relationship with people. Not just our own relationship, but that they were created for a relationship. They were created in God's image, that type of thing. How do we deal with people? You know, because we could deal with people based on obedience, or we could deal with based on relationship. Or I should really say, is our relationship with people based on obedience, or is it based on love? Because relationship is all about love, truly, but it could be based on obedience. Now, if you look at, let's just say an adult to a child relationship. We were talking about this, kind of laughing about this. I grew up in the household where some of the things were, why? And then the parent would say, because I said so. And it has to be, okay, his head's nodding, yes. That was parenting back in the day, you know. Just because I said so, that's good enough, isn't it? I don't. And now I understand that, honestly, there is a time for that. There is an age where certain things can't be explained at a certain age, and it has to be just because I said so, because you don't have the ability to comprehend. But for the most part, like my relationship with my granddaughter, it's truly based on love. I mean, like I said, there are some things that she has no concept of, and so I have to go beyond just saying, here, let me teach you about this, let me explain this to you. If it's over her head, then I just need, don't touch that. Whatever that is. Just don't do that. Because I said so. That's all she can understand. But for the majority of it, you know, she has the intelligence level of being able to explain, don't do that because, and here's the reason, and, you know, so when she's doing something that's not right, all I need to do is talk to her. And she's like, because we have a love relationship, there is this desire to do the right thing, desire to please me, to do the right thing. She doesn't want to be wrong. She doesn't want to do the wrong thing. And it's out of a love relationship. It's not out of because I'm going to do something. I don't spank her. I don't, you know, scream and yell at her or anything like that. There is no discipline or anything like that. That is because it's a love relationship. And we think of God differently, though. We think of God as a relationship of obedience, strictly obedience. We think of God on this level of, if we don't obey, we end up in hell. If we don't do something, we end up in hell. And so there's that idea of we have to figure out, how do we want to do this? For me, a relationship based on love drives obedience. I talked about it earlier, like after worship, because we can't help it. And it's done with joy. It's not done out of obedience because it's the right thing to do. It's because I'm told this is what I need to do. So I do that because I'm being obedient. We do it out of the abundance of our heart, out of the overflow of what's on the inside of us. You know, you go and serve people and do all that work. Why? Because I like it. I want to. I have this desire. You know, a lot of you had, you know, put together Thanksgiving meals or participated in some way of doing stuff. You know, some of you just go out and bake cookies and do things just because that's what's on the inside of you. Because the Father God is on the inside of you, kind of driving you. He wants to bless people and love on people and share in relationships and things like that. And so that's God's perspective. And so when we feel the heart of God on the inside with that same relationship, with that same love aspect, not out of obedience and fear of punishment, but just like automatic obedience because it's out of a love position. I don't want to do something that will hurt your feelings specifically. And we said, you know, in 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ controls us, constrains us, compels us. And then the Passion Translation was, it fuels our passion and motivates us. That's the driving force. It's not looking in there, seeing what the law says we have to do, and then based on what the law says, now we respond in kind. We respond based out of obedience. It's the love of Christ that's on the inside of us because we understand who He is. We're in relationship with this God. And out of this relationship with God, that's what's driving us to do the things we do. That's what's driving us to share Christ. It's not sharing Christ with someone out of an obedience, I better do this because I have to be evangelistic and I have to go and reach out to the lost. Or I better do this because that person is going to burn in hell. All of those are fear-based, obedience-based ideas as opposed to, let me tell you about this amazing God that loves me, that will stop at nothing in His pursuit of me and His love of me. And this is how I experience that. When you start sharing that with people, that gives a different picture of God. It doesn't give this ogre picture of a God waiting to beat someone up for doing the wrong thing. It gives this picture of a God of love that created us for love, that created us for relationship, that created us for fellowship. And it gives people this, wow, this is the God you're talking about? This is a God of love and mercy and grace? And sounds like an awesome God. And so that's the whole point. So we've been talking about the goodness of God because of the simple gospel and seeing the word through that. You know, God is love. So we're starting to use that as our base, our foundation. God is love. And so what do things look like from that perspective? Keeping everything from that perspective. God is love. And so I've seen things that kind of challenge that and maybe make me think differently, maybe make it a little hard for me to understand. Looks like God's not kind of loving in these certain circumstances. And it's like, but God is love. So now I have to review those scriptures. I have to review that through the idea that God is love. In fact, in Romans 2:4, it says, or do you despise the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? And of course, we know now that repentance is a change of mind. It's basically to agree with what God says. And it seems that we would be telling people of the goodness of God, and that would lead them to repent. If we tell them how good God is, not that God's angry with them and that they need to be obedient, that they need to do any number of a list of things that anybody could come up with. And I talked about that before. You know, you have 40,000 denominations and you have 40,000 denominational lists of this is what it means to be a follower of Christ. This is what it means to be a follower of God. And there's 40,000 different lists out there. And so if it's true that only one is going to be right, that means there's 39,999 denominations that are wrong, that are not pleasing God. To me, this doesn't make sense. It just doesn't make sense anymore. And so there has to be something that we're missing here. And I think, again, when we start with the perspective of that God is a good God and that God is love, and that's what we focus on sharing, that God is love, we're going to get people to see him in a different light, and we'll get them to repent, to change the way they think about God. We'll even get atheists to change their mind, because the reason they're atheists is because they don't want to hear this about God and, you know, beating them over the head with the Bible and God's going to make them burn in hell forever because they, whatever, right? You know, whatever we make them believe. We may even get them to repent, to change their mind and see God as a good God. And then we kind of ended up in verse 17 of 2 Corinthians. So if you want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll just kind of jump back in there. That's where we left off last week. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." And the point I made last week was, we automatically look at this if, we focus on the if and say if is a condition. And so if it says if people are in Christ, then that must mean, then we have to take it to the next conclusion. If someone's in Christ, that means if someone's out of Christ. And so we run with this verse based on that, but we never focus on the therefore. And the therefore is talking about all of what verses 14, 15, and 16 was therefore. He's kind of giving this conclusion of those three verses, which says that Christ died, so all are dead. He rose, so all are born again. And we don't look at anyone by what we see, but by the fact that they're in Christ. Therefore, be who you really are. That's what we kind of talked about last week. Telling people that Jesus has reconciled us to himself removes blinders to our real identity and who we really are. And that's what people need. They need to see who they really are. People are stuck in this identity crisis. We're no longer what we used to view ourselves as. We're new. Now being in Christ by what he did, we get stuck in the old mindsets of the legalism, of the foolishness of what the enemy dupes us into believing. It goes back to the beginning with Adam and Eve. The enemy says, well, did God really say? And then they start changing it from that perspective. They start distorting the image of God. They start seeing God in a wrong light. And so they turn and run from God. You know, they wanted to be like God. Well, they were created in God's image and in his likeness. But they didn't believe that anymore. So they thought God was holding out. They thought something was wrong with this. So they started to believe a lie. And they believed the lie to the point where they ran away. And God didn't shun them. God went chasing down after them. God went looking for them. You know, it was God that said, it's not good for man to be alone. Man was never alone. God was never in a position to not be there for Adam. Adam always had God there. So what was he talking about when he said it's not good for man to be alone? Alone in and of yourself. There's a lot of that goes on out in the world, that people are alone, not because there's nobody around. They're in a crowd of people alone because that's what they believe. They believe they're alone. They believe the lie that there's no one out there, that there's no one to connect with. And we're built for relationship. We're built to be connected. And if we believe the lie from the beginning, that we're separate, we're not connected with God, then it skews our image of who God really is. So if we basically just believe what the Word is telling us here, what He has done for us, what He has given us, what He has provided for us, He's calling us a new creature because we're seeing ourselves in a different way. We're seeing ourselves in a new way because we used to see ourselves as separate. We used to see ourselves as sinners. We used to see ourselves disconnected from God. And God's like, well, you turned away from me. I didn't turn away from you. I remember I did this a while back. I don't have a marker here to draw on the whiteboard, but I always said, you know, we go and we're off wandering around doing our own thing, zigzagging through life and whatever, and finally we get to a point where we're like, you know, I finally realize I'm really lost without God. What do I need to do? And most of us in our common, everyday, normal thought process, we start backtracking, trying to go back through our loop-de-doops and all the stupid things that we've ever done to try and get our way back to God, when all we got to do is stop and turn around, because God never left us. He was there the whole time, following us through all of our stupidity, all of the things that we've done. And then we don't realize that He never left us, that we were trying to run from Him. And so now we see ourselves, we are a new creature because we now see who He really is and who we really are. And we're not a new species that never existed before, because that would cause God to have to apologize for a faulty design. He didn't make junk to begin with. I was a little kid, and God don't make no junk. So God didn't make junk to begin with, where He had to scrap the design and start over with a different creation. We were plan A from the beginning, and He was going to deal with us no matter what. The idea is we're a new creation because we're no longer in bondage to the to-do legal system of dead works. We keep relating to God based on works, based on what we do, what is our position, where are we at with what we've done, what we're not able to do. Because if it's a sin-based idea, if it's going to be based on sin, sin has to be based on the law, because you can't have sin if there's no law telling you what is sin and what is not sin. So as soon as you're saying it's a sin-based issue, now it has to become a law-based issue. And if it's a law-based issue, then we're relating to God based on the law, not on specifically relationship. So it goes back to doing things out of dead works. Listen to the Mirror translation, the Mirror Bible, on verse 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, "Now, in the light of your co-inclusion in His death and resurrection, whoever you thought you were before, in Christ you are a brand new person. The old ways of seeing yourself and everyone else are over. Acquaint yourself with the new." It's the idea that we have this new picture of ourselves. We don't see ourselves the way we used to. Oftentimes, last week I actually talked about it. We said we're no longer going to look at people according to the flesh. What we see them doing, what they're saying, how they're acting, all of those things are according to the flesh. We have to look at people based on what Christ has done, not what they're doing. Because if it's based on what they're doing, then we're going back to the law and we're looking at them and not Christ. If we judge ourselves in that fashion, we go back to the same thing. If we judge ourselves based on, well, did I pray enough? Did I fast enough? Did I go to church enough? Did I do something I wasn't supposed to do? Did I not do something I was supposed to do? All of that is law-based. And all of that is based on me. Did I do enough? When will I ever know if I've ever done enough? If it's based on me, I will never know. And I'll probably never have done enough. Because if it's not based on what Christ did, it will never be enough. It has to be based on what He did. He's the only perfect one out there. If we go into verse 18, it says, "Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation," namely, verse 19, "namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world, the cosmos, to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation." So I'll start with this verse, no, I do not believe in universalism. Because I know that's what the big thing is. You know, do I believe in universalism? No, I do not believe in universalism. The issue is, I do believe in the scriptural universal reconciliation of the cosmos to God through Christ. Because that's what it says here. God was in Christ reconciling the world, the cosmos, to himself. So that's what I believe. I believe that's what it says, and so that's what I'm going to believe. I believe the cosmos has been reconciled back to himself. And for me personally, I'm not going to deny Christ and his works, and I refuse to put anyone else under the law rather than under Christ. His works are enough for me. And from my perspective, his works are enough for you, from my perspective. I don't have to get you to do anything. You've already been reconciled. I really do believe what that word says. I believe once you're reconciled by God, then that reconciliation is a finished work. I think once Christ does something, we don't have to add to it to complete his works. I did grow up in that. I did grow up in that type of religion where Christ only accomplished the removal of Adamic sin at your infant baptism. And now it's up to you. Christ was not able to finish the work. That was the only work he finished, and now it's up to you. You're reconciled at your baptism as an infant, and then from then on, you have to pay for your own sins. You have to go in and confess them and do whatever penance there is. We talked about that. Because I am my own Savior at that point. And that's not what the Word of God says. So I decided I'm just going to believe what this says, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world, the cosmos, to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. So if he was in Christ reconciling the cosmos to himself, and he's not counting their trespasses against them, then what law is there that they're under? What sin is it that's going to disqualify them? If you can't count sin anymore, it's kind of like playing a game. Had a whole house full over Thanksgiving, and so all the kids got together and sitting around the table playing, I think it's called 5-second rule. So you have this little weird timer, you flip it over and these things go, takes 5 seconds for these little balls to make noise and travel around and makes a weird noise, and so you get 5 seconds. And it's really simple. Simple questions. Name 3 numbers that are on a clock. Go! And people are like, it's 12? And 5 seconds is over. And you're like, you freeze. I mean, because you can't think about it anymore. It's just hilarious watching them. And then they go to the next person. Okay, you name 3 numbers in 5 seconds. It's just that pressure. The pressure to perform. The pressure to think of, did I get it right? Did I do it right? See, that's the pressure we all live under. We all operate under this idea of law, of legalism, and here it says that he's not counting our trespasses against us. So what would happen in this game, the first person would go, 12, 11, 13, no. Okay, 13 doesn't count, you lose. Next person, you give me 3 numbers. Well, now you can't say 12 or 11 because that person said that, so they don't count. Okay, so if the person goes, 9, 10, and 11. Well, 9 and 10 worked, but somebody said 11. Now that one doesn't count. You can't count that one. Just because it's true, just because it's the right answer, doesn't mean it counts anymore, right? So the next person, okay, you flip the thing over. And I mean, it really becomes a ridiculous thing to watch. I didn't play. I just sat out and watched because it was funny. It's just hilarious how your brain just freezes and you can't think of these things. And I'm thinking that's what it means, that it doesn't count. You can say it, you can use it, whatever, it just won't count. You're not going to win, you're not going to get anything for it, you know. So when your sins are not counted against you, what does that actually mean? What does he mean by that? I guess that's something that each of us have to process individually. Are we going to be judged by that if they're not held against us? I don't know, I guess you're going to have to kind of think through that one for yourself. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. I'm just going to jump in there really quick. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Verse 3, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus took care of the sin issue, so we could go by what he did and not worry about what we can't do. See, God reconciled us back to himself through Jesus Christ on the cross. We were the ones that turned away from him. We no longer believed his idea of who he created us to be, his family, his relationship, unity, oneness. We turned away from all of that idea, that connectivity that he created us for. We turned away from that and said, no, that can't be right. I know that was my crisis moment, and a lot of times when I got to that point of, wait, God's not looking at me based on what I do. That can't be right. Because I look at what I do. So how is it that God's not looking at what I do? So what I do is I say, that can't be right. So then I tell God he's wrong. And I make God repent, because he has to believe what I believe. I don't have to believe what he believes. So my repentance is really supposed to stop believing what the lies that I've placed myself under, and the lies I believed about myself, and the lies I believe about everyone else, which then causes separation, because this is what I believe, you don't believe what I believe, so you are over there and I can't fellowship with you now because you believe something different. And then we change the conversation and now we're talking about something else and you believe something else different, so now we can't fellowship. This is a description of the church today. Now you believe something different, so we can't fellowship. And little by little, you isolate yourself to the point where everybody believes something different. You'll find something that everybody believes something a little bit different than you believe. So you immediately cut off relationship and you're back to God going, it's not good for you to be alone. Why are you doing that? Why are you trying to become God? Why are you trying to be Holy Spirit and determine what is the right thing instead of just being in relationship, which is what I created you for? Jesus is like, I've taken care of all of these issues that keep you from being in relationship. Why do you keep believing the lies that keep you out of relationship? Last week, I brought up the YouTube stuff. The YouTube stuff is just, it just drives me crazy, because it's not just in YouTube. I'm hearing people talk about it, and people that watch other sermons from other churches and things like that. And it's this, half of the teachings out there are against another ministry, another preacher, or whatever. Almost 50% of the teachings are out there that are just out there to condemn someone else's teaching or whatever. That's like, well, what do you believe? You listen to someone for long enough, you're finally like, okay, I know what you don't believe. You don't believe that guy. You don't believe that guy. You don't believe this one. You don't believe that worship leader. You don't believe that songwriter. You don't believe all these things. What the heck do you believe in? You could be a Jehovah's Witness for all I know, and I couldn't tell. You're just telling me what you don't believe. It's kind of crazy how that we've gotten to that point, because we believe this lie of separation. We cannot fellowship with people because we each have our individual ideas about things. I think God created the Bible to be read and to be consumed and to actually be consuming. We're supposed to have this lead us to the living Word of God, who is an all-consuming fire. And we're supposed to bring it on, God. Bring it on. Bring on your all-consuming fire. I look forward to that judgment, that consuming fire. Take away whatever it is in me that doesn't belong in me. I'm going to let you handle that. I am not capable of doing this. I said last week, we're going to blow it every time. If that's up to us, if we're going to have to figure out our way, muddle our way through these types of things, we're going to blow it every time. I'm going to leave that up to you, God. You're going to have to take care of these types of things. And that frees me up. I don't have to look at the things I'm doing right, the things I'm doing wrong, things you're doing right. Now I have to judge each one of you. Now I got to keep track. Now I got to get a log or something like that to start keeping track of each one of you. You know, you going to hell, you going to heaven, are you sinning, are you not sinning? I get tired of that. I mean, that's just insanity. Because what that does is it takes away from fellowship time. Wait, can't fellowship. We can't start fellowshipping yet. I got to, you know, jot this all down and keep track of everyone here. And it's like, seriously? I'm just like, you know, whatever. I'm sorry if I'm going to just share a little bit. But just you know, you had people over and, you know, a bunch of kids come over and you just bless their socks off. And they bring in a couple of beers and it's like, you have the freedom to just go, have at it, you know. Have at it. There is like no condemnation, you know. You just live the gospel in front of people. You don't have to tell them anything. You just have to live the gospel for people. Just live your relationship with God. And it's not based on those outward things anyway. Anyway, I didn't mean to get off on that. That just blesses me. That just totally blesses me. Okay, we're back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Where did I leave off here? Yeah, we're talking about God being in Christ on the cross. We always think of this separation. We always think of the idea that God turned away from Jesus because he poured out his wrath on Jesus and turned his back on him because he couldn't see all of the sin. In the movie The Shack, when I saw that, I kind of caught the idea. You see Papa, and then you see Jesus over there, and you see Sadayu, the Holy Spirit, and you notice one thing, that you look at their hands and they all have the nail print. Because they're one God. They're not off doing something separate on their own, in individual ideas, going, well, I didn't know you were going to do that. If I had known you were going to do that, I'd come over and help you or whatever. And it's like, no. They're together. They're in unity. And then you read a scripture that says God was in Christ, reconciling the cosmos to himself. God the Father did not turn his back on Jesus while man hung him on a cross and killed him. God was in Christ at that very moment. He was doing the reconciling. Anyway, verse 20, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians 5:20. See, this is our job. We're ambassadors. You know what an ambassador does. An ambassador goes somewhere else and represents whatever they are an ambassador to. You know, an ambassador to the United States goes to another country and represents the United States. Whatever he says and does is on behalf of the United States, typically on behalf of the president who represents the United States. But anyway, you get the idea. You're a representative of that. And so you what you say and what you do, something just popped into my mind. The guy whose daughter was dying and went to Jesus and said, would you heal my daughter? Depending on which gospel you read, it says that the Jewish leaders were sent, and it was that he went. Well, did he show up, or did he send someone in his behalf to go talk to Jesus to come heal his daughter? And when Jesus went to heal his daughter, was he standing there saying, no, don't come into my house? Or did he send someone out saying, no, don't even come into my house. I'm not even worthy for you to enter into my house. Just say the word and she'll be healed. So which was it? Was it the man himself? Was this a leader? Or was it the delegation, the person, the ambassador that he sent on his behalf? Does it matter? Does it matter? That person you give that authority to, the ambassador you give authority to, is the one that goes and speaks on your behalf. As I speak, as an ambassador for you, what I say is what you'll say. You will back up my words saying, yes, I sent him. It's like having power of attorney. Are you so-and-so? No. Well, then you can't make legal decisions or you can't make medical decisions. Yes, I can. Here's my power of attorney. The power of attorney says, this person signed that over to me. I have authority to speak for that person. What I say is exactly what that person would say. That paper backs me up. That's a power of attorney idea. That's what an ambassador is. An ambassador is the person that goes and speaks on another's behalf with that same authority as if that person was there himself. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So we represent God. And since we've repented now, since we have turned and we now co-know with Christ, we know what he knows. Now we have the ability to tell people that they've been reconciled to God, because that's what he said. He said that God was in Christ, reconciling the world, the cosmos, the entire cosmos to himself. So because he said that, and he calls us out and says, I want you to be an ambassador. And I want you to go out there and speak as though you're speaking for me. And what do you tell people? They better repent and turn, or they're going to burn in hell forever, or they need to pray a prayer, or they're going to burn in hell forever. They need to join a church. They need to attend church. They need to pray and fast and do whatever. They need to get baptized. They need to give them that list. No, actually, he doesn't say that. He said, we beg you, on behalf of Christ, we're supposed to tell them, be reconciled to God. Why would he tell us to tell people to be reconciled to God? Because God was in Christ, reconciling the cosmos to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. That's why he committed to us the word of reconciliation. He wants us to go tell people to be reconciled. He's not telling us to tell them to become something. You can't be something unless that's what you are. You can only be what you are. If you're not that, then you have to become that. If you're called to be something, then it has to be, it would be like, you need to be a woman. Well, you are a woman, so that's easy to do. If I told you, you need to be a carpenter, you would say, I can't be a carpenter. I can become a carpenter. I can study to become a carpenter. Yeah, you pointed to him. I could say, be a carpenter. And he'd like, okay. And he'd get out his tools and wood. And because he is. He has that ability. He has that in him. That's what he is. He doesn't have to become one. If you tell someone to be that, they have to be that. And that's what we're telling people. We're telling, be reconciled, because you are. If God reconciled the cosmos, who's not included in the cosmos? Who's not included in the everything? The cosmos is everything. So who's not included in this? The idea is we're just supposed to tell them to be what they have been created to be. They are this new creature. Christ did the reconciliation. God did it through Christ. So they're already reconciled. All we need to do is tell them, so be reconciled, since you already are. That's the problem. We struggle to get people into the mode of being reconciled because we're telling them they need to become reconciled. And they're like, okay, what do I need to do to join your club? What do I need to do to become this Christian, to become whatever? And then we have to come up with a list of things that they have to do in order to become something that they're not. And then we're not even following the word of God, which tells them all we're supposed to tell them is just be what God created you to be. Just be. And the first thing is God created us to be something. One, we are already reconciled to him. And what does that do? That produces freedom on the inside of us, because it sets us free from having to become reconciled. So now we are reconciled. Okay, what's the next thing that we can be? We can be who God created us to be. And we can be a prayer warrior or a dancer or a singer or a mom or a grandma or whatever that is. We can be that, what we are. It frees us up to be who he created us to be. And we get so stuck in the idea that what he created us to be again, I go back to the worker bee idea. He created us to be worker bees so that we're over, you know, praying for this group, and we're over here, you know, laying hands on that group, and we're over here, you know, leading worship and doing all of these church things. And if you're not doing a church thing, then you're not doing what God called you to do. Jesus was a carpenter. Was he not doing the Father's will when he was building tables and chairs? Think about it. We only know he started his ministry somewhere around 30 years of age. That was when he, you know, we get the first reported miracle, turning water into wine. That's kind of cool. The first thing Jesus does when he can do a miracle, you know, change 180 gallons of water into wine. It's pretty slick. I can get off on a tangent on that. But anyway, just the idea of that is kind of cool. But what did he do for the up until that point? I mean, he worked with his dad. His dad was a carpenter, so he learned how to be a carpenter. He was called a carpenter's kid. Isn't he a simple carpenter? They talk about that kind of thing. So was he not, when he was building stuff, when he was building this big wardrobe for his mom, when he was doing his carpentry, was he not in the will of his Father? Well, Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father doing. So what was Papa doing at that time? Well, building a table, whatever, I don't know. Whatever Jesus was doing, he was building something, that must be what God was doing. So that gives us freedom to be who we are. The plumber who, don't ask me why they would desire to go to people's houses and rot out toilets. I don't understand that, but there are people that this is what they do for a living. And maybe it's because God's on the inside going, people need help. And it's crazy because you read stories that, you know, after Thanksgiving, you know, malls and things that are flooded with lots and lots of people after eating lots and lots the day before, it becomes, yeah, okay, you got the picture. You got somebody's got to go and fix this stuff. This is stuff that Papa is concerned about. We go, that's just everyday life. Yeah. Why is that so different than what God would be interested in? Jesus lived an everyday life. He did stuff that we do. He did everything we do. According to the Word, he is what we are. So he can identify with everything. So he could connect up with the Black Friday craziness in whatever that would look like. So whatever he put on the inside of people, that's just God welling up on the inside. You know, when you get a burden for somebody, when you wake up in the middle of the night, somebody comes to mind and you go like, oh, I guess I need to pray for that person. Why is that? Because God's on the inside of you going, this person needs something here, and you're going to partner with me? And so you're just like, yeah, I love to do this. This is what I do. I wake up in the middle of the night and I pray. I don't know why. I just do that. Now, I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about other people. I don't wake up in the middle of the night unless I have to. I do not. But there are people that do that. They're like, you know, I just wake up and feel this burden to pray. So I'll get up and go sit down and pray, get my Bible and pray. And, you know, maybe just pray in the Spirit for an hour because I don't know what else to pray. Maybe pray for somebody specifically. And then the burden lifts and they close their Bible and they go back to sleep and whatever. There are people that do that. Well, why? Because that's what God is doing at the time. No different than the plumber that's there helping clean a situation that most people would be like, I don't want to be involved in that. And they're like, I'll go. Who will go for us? Send me. I'll go. And some of us would go, that's a really yucky job. And they're like, I don't care. So God picks the people that are like, yeah, I'll go. I'll go do that. Whew, good, because I don't have to force somebody to do that. You know, we don't do out of obedience. We don't work our life. We don't live our lives out of just obedience to God. We live our lives out of relationship to God. Verse 21, I got at least kind of come to an end here. Verse 21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus became one of us. He immersed himself in our darkness and blinded state to have complete access to us in our innermost being. And you didn't even have to ask permission. Think about it. If you look at your lives, and if you think of the sin in your life, which often is not hard for us to do because we're so sin-focused so often, if you think of that, there's not one of us that can't immediately begin to create a list. A list of the depravity on the inside of us, the sin on the inside of us, who we really are in our own mind. And then we think that Jesus became sin. That sin that's on the inside of you, that depravity that's on the inside of Jesus became that. That's how he got on the inside of you without asking your permission. He literally became that sin. He just came into the world because that was his plan all along. He just used the awful things that we did. He used the crucifixion, the thing that people were trying to get rid of him over. His creation hung him on a cross. He's like, yeah, I can do that. That's one way to get inside of them. And their horrible attitude, their horrible thing that they're going to do. He's like, yeah, I can do that. I can become sin and get on the inside of them. Listen to this. We've been in 2 Corinthians 5. We'll close with this. Verses 14 through 21 again, but in the Message Bible. It says, our firm decision is to work from this focused center. One man died for everyone. That puts everyone in the same boat. He included everyone in his death so that everyone could be included in his life. A resurrection life, a far better life than people ever lived on their own. Because of this decision, we don't evaluate people by what they have or how they look. We looked at the Messiah that way once and got it all wrong when we looked at him according to the flesh. We certainly don't look at him that way anymore. Now we look inside, and what we see is that anyone united with the Messiah gets a fresh start. He is created new. The old life is gone. A new life burgeons. Look at it. All this comes from the God who settled the relationship between us and him and then called us to settle our relationships with each other. God put the world square with himself through the Messiah, giving the world a fresh start by offering forgiveness of sins. God gave us the task of telling everyone what he is doing. We are Christ's representatives. God uses us to persuade men and women to drop their differences and enter into God's work of making things right between them. It's talking about between each other. We're speaking for Christ himself now. Be friends with God. He is already a friend with you. See, he's saying be friends with God because he's already a friend with you. Be that. You are already that, so just be that. Why are you trying to be something different? How, you ask? Verse 21, in Christ, God put all the wrong on him who never did anything wrong so that we could be put right with God. So what wrong was put on Christ? For whose sins was he hung on the cross? He never sinned. So the sin that put him there has to be ours. It's yours, it's mine, it's everyone's. It's our sin that put him there, and that's how he got in the inside of us, and that's how he reconciled the cosmos to himself. And so now it makes life so much easier. We don't have to try and figure out how to get people from one position to another position. We don't have to try and figure out how to get them from being out of Christ to being in Christ. We can just tell them, God already reconciled you, so why don't you just be reconciled? What does that look like? What does that look like? Your life will show that. By being reconciled, you will just live the life of being reconciled. If you're struggling with being reconciled, then you won't show that. You will see this as an inside, outside, included, excluded type of position. If you just live your life doing the things that is on the inside of you to do, and sometimes it's going to be overflowing and overwhelmingly do things for people, cooking for people, baking for people, helping people, stopping on the side of the road. I don't know what, like I said, being the plumber that has the incredible crazy job of doing something that we would think is so unholy and so unsacred, God's like, I'll go and I'll take care of that because my people need that. God is all about taking care of his people because we need him. We need him. And so he's in every person out there doing things that a lot of us don't want to do. And we praise God for that. Amen? So just be what God called you to be. And then let him take us from there. What a great place to start. Freedom to just be yourself. Amen? Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for being just an amazing God and to give us such freedom in Christ. Lord, thank you. Daddy, thank you for being in Christ, reconciling us all to you, back to you, helping us to see you more clearly, helping us to understand who you really are. What an amazing blessing that is. Holy Spirit, we thank you for being the light that shines on what Papa did through Jesus. Holy Spirit, we thank you for illuminating that, helping us to change our minds. Thank you for being gentle in that idea because we struggle with what we see in ourselves and we don't focus on what we see you doing. Help us to take our eyes off ourselves and keep them focused on you. Because it's what you do that really matters. What you do is the important thing, and you will do it through us. God, we just bless everyone here. God, we bless everyone that hears this message. It's within the sound of my voice, Lord. We just ask that this blessing would just ripple on out for others to hear that they have been reconciled, that they are at peace with you, and they can be at peace with themselves because of what you've accomplished for us. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.